Don't say you might think that Braden has aged. I don't mean that, but I'll just leave that at that. Okay. Thank you for being here tonight. It's good to be able to gather together to consider the Word of God. As I began thinking about the topic, it touched me. It's a few months ago now. But you know, I couldn't help but marvel at the Lord's working in people's lives. And as I considered the many times He physically touched someone to heal, to comfort, to calm, and even life, give them life, it always filled me with awe, you might say, and wonder as I thought about that. And I realized that these and many other miracles that we're going to talk about and that we have talked about are familiar to us, but I wouldn't want us to lose that sense of wonder. A wonder and amazement as we read together or hear these stories again. So may we, Lord willing, recapture that wonder as we consider together more occasions when people experience the touch of the Master's hand and experience His love. I couldn't help but be reminded of George Beverly Shea's song, The Wonder of It All. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Let's pray together again. Heavenly Father, we do pray, O Lord, that as we meet together tonight, knowing, Lord, that You are here with us, as You promised in Your Word to be with us, how we pray that You would work in our hearts and lives, that indeed, O Lord, as we consider these incidences, these, Lord, marvelous works of Thine, that we might be those who never cease to wonder at the amazing grace and love that You have for sinners such as we are. O Lord, bless our time, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I recently reread Guy Dowd's book, Molder of Dreams. Before he was selected the National Teacher of the Year Award in 1986, he taught English in Brainerd, Minnesota. At the time he wrote the book in 1990, he was a pastor in Nisswa, Minnesota. He also was a prominent speaker of educational associations and so on in many places. But in his book, he describes growing up in a household that, he said, wasn't sweetness and light. Both of Guy's parents were recovering alcoholics. His mother, who had become a Christian, quietly fought her addiction with the Lord's help. His father's black moods frightened the family, and he didn't come to know the Lord till Guy was an adult. Throughout his childhood and adolescence, Guy Dowd received encouraging and discouraging messages about himself. It taught him that we all hold each other's fragile hopes in our hands, as he put it, and we all touch others' hearts. His earliest memories are when he was in his crib. The crib in their little bedroom, he was there with his mother and father. And I want to quote what he said. It is night and I'm still awake. I'm frightened and feeling insecure. I want to be held. I want to feel the warmth of human touch. I call my mother. She's asleep there in the bed. My father is asleep as well. I'm frightened of waking my father. I know, though, if my mother hears me, she will understand my fear and comfort me. I continue to cry, to whimper, to whisper for attention, for reassurance that I'm still loved. I'm reaching through the bars of the crib, trying to reach my mother. Then I feel her hand grasp mine, the touch enfolding mine. And there in the darkness, no words spoken, just a tender touch, and I feel strangely calm. That's from Mulder's Dreams. Mulder's of Dreams. We remember the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion as He looked at the sick and the needy, the poor, the maimed, the lonely, and those who mourned. He's still moving with that same compassion as He looks upon sinners, men and women today. We saw how Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law. He healed her of a fever as well as His touching and healing a man who had leprosy. We also saw how Jesus raised the widow's dead son as He touched the stretcher that the boy was lying on. We saw Him touch and heal the deaf and mute man. He touched and healed the high priest's ear, the servant's ear, and also touched His terrified disciples, you remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration. In each case, just a simple touch, but oh, how precious that touch was. So we continue, He touched me. We turn tonight to Jesus touching the little children. And again, if you will have your Bibles ready, we'll be reading from the Gospels. And we turn first to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. And there, Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. And we'll hear that read to us.
Then were there brought unto Him little children, that He should put His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them, and departed thence.
Then we turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. And we'll be hearing verses 13 to 16.
And they brought young children to Him, that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them.
Turning now to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17.
And they brought unto Him also infants, that He would touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Suffer little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein.
Thank you, Father. Did you notice that the first verse of each gospel, we're told about something the parents did? The parents brought their children to Jesus. They didn't just send the children, they brought the children to Jesus. And since children try to copy, usually, what their parents' actions are, is it then not better to bring our children to church and accompany them there? Notice also what the writers say about the age of the children. Matthew says, little children were brought to Him. Mark calls them young children. And Luke goes a bit farther and calls them infants. I guess he saw them more like babies. It's good to learn God's word as early as possible. Children memorize Scripture. Memorize and remember Scripture much better than adults. I say that because I remember coming to the Lord as a 22-year-old. And I remember sitting in Sunday school. We were always asked to sit among the children to keep order and so on. But I remember when the Scripture verses were called on or referred to, the children would go to the verses, have them ready, and I was still looking for them because I had no idea where they were and how embarrassing that was. But that's okay. You look back and you realize those things. But how, even as we meet in Sunday school, to see those young people go to Scripture and know what Scripture is all about. That is nowhere to find the verses. But they say, why did the parents bring their children to Jesus? Matthew says in verse 13 of chapter 19, he says that he should put his hands on them. Both Mark in Mark 10:13 and Luke in 18:15 say that he should touch them. And if we look again at verse 13 in Matthew, you notice that he adds that he should put his hands on them and pray. As you think of it, these parents wanted the Lord to touch, to pray and bless the children. However, what the disciples did, what did they do? Perhaps because of their narrow view of the work of the Lord, or maybe preconceived idea. All three gospel writers say it. His disciples rebuke the parents. Can you hear them say, get these kids out of here? Maybe not that way, but that's what it means. Obviously, the disciples didn't see any value in having the children there. What was the Lord's reaction? Notice what Mark says in verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Could we say that he was indignant, that he was offended when he heard them? What did he say? Well, first to the children. It's in Luke 18:16 that we read that the Lord Jesus called the children to him. And then to the disciples, suffer or allow these children to come to me. Do not hinder them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these children, humble and trusting. Only those who humbly trust the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. Both Mark and Luke record a very solemn warning that Jesus gives. Jesus emphasizes by using the words, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like these little children will never enter in. How do children receive what is offered them? Well, they accept it. They accept it in a simple, trusting manner. There's a story told about a person who was no doubt wealthy. Put a little pile of gold coins outside the window. And it had a sign on it, take one. And people, came by, adults. Aha, this fellow can't fool me. And they walked by. And a little child came in the evening, read the sign, picked up a coin, and away he went. Well, we need to take God at His word. John 5:24 says,
verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Matthew and Mark give us Jesus' response to the children, whom Luke says in Luke 18:16, Jesus called to himself. In Matthew, he placed his hands on them, to go back to verse 13, to pray for them. In Mark, Jesus took the children in his arms. He put his hands on them. He blessed them. How thrilled those families must have been that day. They'd hope that the Lord would bless them. And that's what they received. The disciples learned a lesson that day too. People who seem unimportant in our sight may be the very ones whom God chooses to save. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the last part of the verse 7, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And then in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, you may remember, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How blessed these children were, because the Lord Jesus stopped and responded with a touch. Before we go to the next incident when the Lord touched someone, I'd like to refer to another passage in Guy Dowd's book. It was when he was in his teens. His grandmother, whom he loved dearly, she passed away. And she was a godly Christian woman. And Guy had seen that in her life and in the life of his grandfather's life as well. A couple of months after his grandma's death, they were studying poetry in school. Each student was assigned to write a poem. His poem, I believe, is relevant to this topic. It's entitled, "Grandma's Hands." "I remember her hands, my grandmother's hands, all crippled and twisted with pain, the hands that held children, the hands that baked bread, would never be useful again. I remember her hands, my grandmother's hands, all gnarled and painfully bent, but I saw in those hands a black precious book, the key to the life that she spent. I remember her touch, grandma's touch, as she grabbed my hands in hers, with love and tenderness, she drew me close and whispered these precious words, 'Jesus loves you. Always remember, Jesus loves you, Guy. Jesus really loves you, son. He does, and so do I.' Yes, I remember that voice, Graham's voice, as one day she read from the book. She read of his hands, of nails driven through, of the pain and suffering he took. She said, 'I look at my hands, gnarled in pain, and sometimes I've questioned why. But Jesus always answers by taking my hands and offers a tender reply. I suffered on Calvary. The spear pierced my side. The nails were driven by bones. I suffered and died on Calvary's tree. I suffered and died alone. I know your pain. I felt it too. Believe me, my child, I care. Just give me your hands and I'll hold yours and help you your burden to bear.' I reached for his hands," she said, "as he reached for mine, and I felt the holes pierced through. And my hands, though gnarled, crippled and bent, know no pain like the pain that he knew. I remember her hands, my grandmother's hands, folded as she lay at rest. And as I touched those hands one last time, I thank God for that life. It was so blessed. Those hands that held the Bible, those hands that held me, now hold the Master's hands, no longer gnarled or twisted in pain. They are strong and tender again. In memory of a great woman in Christ, Mamie Tooley Rice, by her grandson, Guy Dowd." We continue then. "He touched me." I'd like us to turn this time to something that happened on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus touched another. Again, the three writers record the incident, Mark in chapter 6, verses 47 to 52, and John in chapter 6, 16 to 21. But we'll concentrate on what Matthew says in his account in Matthew 14. That is Matthew 14, verses 24 to 33.
"But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.
Thank you. From the beginning of these accounts, we find out that the disciples, their boat was pretty far out on the lake there, or the Sea of Galilee. It was nighttime. John records that they had rowed about 5 or 6 kilometers, and Jesus was not with them. We're also aware that there were hurricane-like winds, and the waves were causing a problem. They couldn't reach the other side, the other shore. Yet, they were where Jesus had sent them. Earlier verses in both Matthew and Mark, we are told that Jesus had sent them on ahead. We're even told what time of night it was, the fourth watch. Jesus had left the disciples at about 6 p.m. and rejoined them between 3 a.m. or about 6 a.m. in the morning, the next morning. So between 9 and 12 hours since Jesus had left them. Therefore, they called it the fourth watch there. You notice that Jesus was watching them. In Mark 6, verse 48, we read that Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars. And Jesus used the heaving waves as a pathway. Jesus is sure to come. Just when we need him, Jesus will come. But in Matthew 14 and Mark 6 and John 6, we find out that the Lord didn't keep them in suspense. Above the howling wind, they heard the voice, Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. They didn't need to be afraid, did they? Jesus was with them, reminding us of Romans 8:31. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Not even the storm at sea. Now we get to Peter's reaction to seeing the Lord Jesus. The words, Lord, since it's you, tell me to come. Tell me to come to you on the water. Have you ever thought why good old Peter would ask such a thing? I guess we'll have to wait till we get to heaven and ask him. But he asked. Peter was right in asking first, wasn't he? He knew that without the Master's permission, he wouldn't be able to do it. Well, permission granted. Come. Come, Jesus answered. And that was enough. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, walked on those waves. When he concentrated on the Lord Jesus, everything went well. But look at Matthew 14, verse 30. Oh, when he saw the effects of the wind on the waves, he was afraid. But again, Peter knew what each one of us ought to know and what each one of us ought to do. As he began to sink, he called out to Jesus for help. And I like the way Floyd read that. Lord, save me. It was a short prayer. But Peter is back looking at Jesus. This is the part I wanted us to notice now. Jesus touch. The Lord Jesus could have just spoken. But how reassuring to feel. To feel Jesus' love and power as Jesus reached out and took his hand and pulled him up. I couldn't help when I reread that. I mean, you read these things and you've seen them before. And all of a sudden I remembered when I was about 6 years of age, back on the farm out near Warren. And in the summer, our uncle would come to help us on the farm. And you would remember Walter, Uncle, well, Tom, Romeo. You worked with him, I think, at Inco. Well, we'd go to the creek after we'd done the haying, and be, it wasn't a place that was very deep, but it would be shallow and then go deeper. And Uncle Tom, we called him, he was down in the deeper section. And I was just on the edge because I didn't know how to swim. I was there. And I got to the edge where it was going to, I was going to go down. And all I said was, I looked at him, and we called him Tom, because everybody called him Tom. Grab me! I said it in French, but I guess it doesn't matter. And he just reached and grabbed me. And oh my, what a feeling that was. I didn't know what was going to happen to me. I was falling. And all I said was, grab me. He didn't say, what's happening, what for? He just grabbed me. And I remember as I read this about Peter, and I thought, wow, I know the feeling, Peter. I know the feeling. How merciful and loving and kind Jesus is. Did you notice when he reprimanded Peter about his little faith? It was after he saved him. Like many of us, doubt had entered Peter's heart when he looked away from Jesus. What looked like great faith when Peter stepped out of the boat was really little faith. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When Peter and the Lord climbed into the boat, all were convinced of his deity. Truly, thou art the Son of God. See, the disciples had not fully understood the significance of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which had happened just, what, the day before? Jesus is master over everything. What comfort for Peter to be touched and held securely by the Master's hand. He touched me. For the next incident of Jesus' touch, I'd like you to return now with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a book intended primarily for the seven churches of Asia. However, its message applies to all Christians who undergo trials of many kinds, and that's you and I. I'd like us to notice what the writer John finds important enough to note. It was worthy of John to write, so I thought it's worthwhile for us to consider. See, in Revelation chapter 1, John has given some introduction. It's the message of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, it happened on the Lord's Day, it says, a day when he was meditating, no doubt on the things of the Lord. Whatever he was doing that day, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And John then describes whom he heard and saw, and it was amazing. It's a wonder that he was able to put it into words. Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verses 12 to 19.
And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter.
Thank you. We can well understand, can't we, John's reaction in verse 17. He saw the Lord Jesus in all his glory, it says, as John had never witnessed before. When his eyes took in the sight, he fell at his feet like a dead man, it says. Did you notice what followed? Did you notice the touch? And he laid his right hand upon me. It's the Lord Jesus. Do you think that perhaps John recognized him by that touch and by the reassuring words, Fear not? Did John remember that touch from the incident on the Mount of Transfiguration, perhaps? When he, Peter, and James were afraid and Jesus touched them and told them not to be afraid. On both occasions, Jesus' words assured John and his touch reassured him. And he laid his right hand upon me, John says, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last, reassuring John. It's I, John. It's me. Don't be afraid. No, the one who has all authority, verse 18, laid his right hand on John and gave him instructions. In verses 11 and 19, John is commissioned to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That was an important task for John to do. As you think of it, there are certainly other occasions when Jesus reached out and touched someone. However, our time is going, and I'd just like to draw your attention to others, and perhaps if you have time someday, just to go and look at them. First, I think of Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus and his friend, as mentioned in Matthew 20 and Mark 10 and Luke 18. Always an exciting passage to read about blind Bartimaeus. It's in Matthew's account that we read in verse 34 of Matthew 20, says, So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Another marvelous incident is the raising of Jairus' daughter. It's mentioned in Matthew 9, Mark 5, and Luke 8, all mentioning that Jesus took her by the hand and the maid arose. It is in this account that we read also about the woman being healed when she touched the hem of Jesus' cloak. Who touched me, remember? Who touched me, Jesus said. And again, the woman had been healed with a touch. Later, in Matthew 14, Mark 6, they record there that when Jesus visited Gennesaret, the people brought all who were diseased, saying, it says there, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Also remember the account that John records in John 9, when the Lord Jesus healed a blind man who had been blind from birth. Jesus spat on the ground and made clay, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. You think of it, why did the Lord Jesus use a touch at times to perform these miracles? In the case of the blind men, did he, understanding that they couldn't see him, touch their eyes that they may know that he was going to deal with them, that is, answer their prayer? He is a God of compassion. He understood their need. Did Jesus have to take the damsel by the hand to raise her? No. A word would have done it. But would it not be comforting for the watching parents to hear the words and to see this loving touch by the Lord? And when the little girl woke up, she was being lifted with her hand in the Lord's hand. What a wonderful experience. In these lessons on the touch of Jesus, you know, if they haven't caused us to be moved by the loving compassion of a wonderful Savior, perhaps Dr. Luke can take us one step further. We'll take a second look at three whom the great physician touched and healed. First, it's the raising of the widow's son in Nain, and that's in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And you'll see that in Luke 7 verse 12.
Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her.
Did you notice that it was the widow's only son who had died? Secondly, let's look at Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 42.
For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him.
Jairus had only one daughter, and she was dying. Thirdly, turn to the occasion of the demon-possessed boy whom the disciples could not heal, and that's in Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 38.
And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child.
He was his only child. Luke, I guess, say, with a doctor's heart, perhaps. He took note that the Lord Jesus Christ is tenderly compassionate towards those who had only one child, and that one was afflicted. Let's look a little farther, more closely, at that demon-possessed boy. It's in Luke 9, verse 42. Luke 9, 42, we read that as the boy was being brought to Jesus, the devil threw the boy down and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. It's that part, he delivered him again to his father. What do you and I picture when Jesus delivered that boy to his father? Turn back to Mark's graphic rendition of this occasion in Mark 9, verse 20. Mark 9, verse 20. Let's look at that. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. Most of us, I believe, would cringe in repulsion at this sad sight. But what did our perfect Savior do? In Mark 9:27, it says, But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. He took the boy by the hand and lifted him up. Does that help us to better understand what Luke meant when he said, "And Jesus delivered him to his father"? He held him by the hand as he walked him over to his parents, to his father. That's the kind of Savior we have. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Romans. Turn there to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Familiar verses. Romans 5. And we'll look at verse 6. Look at it carefully. When we were without strength and ungodly, Christ died. Romans 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 10. When we were enemies, we were reconciled by His death. What more can we say then? Hallelujah! What a Savior! We're going to pause now. Ask our three young ladies to come. They've been battling colds, and I feel a little bit like Pastor Brad this morning. But we'll call them again. Call them anyway. Embarrassed or whatever you said. And the song that they're coming to sing is found in number 272 in your hymn book. But they will sing, and we will just listen to that message in song from Deborah, Caitlin, and Michaela. Thank you. Does the Lord reach out to touch people today? Of course, the Lord doesn't reach out with His physical touch. But does He reach out with His Word? His Word assures us, and like a touch, reassures us that we have no need to fear. It's the same reassuring and comforting touch that He extends to all His children who are troubled, sorrowing, burdened, persecuted, who are afraid. And does He not reach out with a touch using others' hands today? You and I come in contact with people like those we have been talking about throughout these messages, people like you and me. The Bible reminds us of who Jesus is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15.
For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
See, the Lord Jesus is touched by our needs. He and I should be touched with the needs of men and women, boys and girls, the youth, all around us. God still reaches through His Son, the Lord Jesus, and through us, if we are willing to be used for that purpose of touching lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. You and I who love the Lord can sing that and be reminded of that. And because He touched us, we have a work to do. A God to serve, a Lord to proclaim. There are people all around us who are burdened with sin. Help me to remember just where I could have been. If it wasn't for someone who told me about Him, I'd be lost forever. I'd have no peace within. It's the Apostle Paul who reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20,
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
You and I are ambassadors. Perhaps we have to look at ourselves with that in mind. We may have to make changes in our lives, though. I'd like to close with a poem from Alice Mortensen. She entitled it, The Beauty of Jesus in Me. My life touched yours for a very brief space, and what? Oh, what did you see? A hurried, a worried, an anxious face? Or the beauty of Jesus in me? Was I steeped so deep in the things of this world that you couldn't detect one thing that would set me apart and show that my heart belonged to the heavenly King? Did I carry no banner for Jesus my Lord? Not one thing at all that could show whose side I am on in this glorious fight? I am His, but you couldn't know? Forgive me. And if we should e'er meet again upon earth, oh, I pray you will see no mark of this world but His banner unfurled and the beauty of Jesus in me. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have looked again at how the Lord Jesus reached out with His compassionate touch. We've seen how much He cares for men and women, young people and children. Now we pray that You would accept of our thanksgivings for such a loving Savior. Thank You, Lord, for such love demonstrated Even when we were your enemies, you touched our lives. Thank you for touching our hearts and giving us life, this life eternal. May we be found faithful in seeking those in need around us, and as your ambassadors, that we might be those who are used to touch them for their good and for your glory. Lord, if there be anyone here this evening who has not yet realized your touch, we pray that even tonight you will make it known to them, that they may know that joy that only you can give. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.